Let's pray. Father God, we do ask that you open our hearts and minds to hear from you. Work in us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to know that you are God, and that in some strange way you do hold us in the palm of your hand. Amen. Well, there's just no escaping that we are going through a particularly dark time full of grief and suffering here at the moment. In the space of 1 week, we've got 3 funerals here at St John's. Funerals for dearly loved members of our church family. And many of us are deeply saddened at the loss of Philip Lissett. Such a nice man, he died way too young. It was a moving funeral on Thursday, and our prayers, of course, with Carol. But most traumatic of all is the death, the tragic death of Ben Ragg last Sunday in Thursden. He was only 13 years old. His death has affected many at Thursden School and in the community. It's also really impacted our teenagers here. He was their friend. For some, he was one of their best friends. So it's a heart-breaking tragedy. All of us need to hold our young people in our prayers. They're wonderful kids. Some of them have been through a very traumatic experience. Nobody should have to lose such a close friend so young. And we, of course, pray for Ben's family. I just can't imagine what they're going through. We need to especially remember those who are present at the accident. Although it's nobody's fault, they saw such an awful sequence of events unfold. Again, nobody should have to witness that. And their minds are just going to be full of those if-only questions. If only this hadn't happened. If only we hadn't gone to that place. If only we'd gone straight home. But unfortunately, asking such questions doesn't change the way that events unfolded. A sad accident occurred. The problem is that in this world, dreadful things happen. And at the end of the day, we're simply left in tears asking why. Why is life like this? Why does life have to be so painful? Oh God, why do such awful things have to happen? Indeed, God, where are you at all? There are feelings of sadness, feelings of guilt, feelings of anger, feelings of despair. And it just feels as if this world is under a curse. But then again, that is what the Bible teaches us. This world is actually under a curse. God created this wonderful world. However, we read early on in the Bible that human beings turned away from God. And when they turned away from God, it went wrong. That little word sin, such a little word, it didn't only cause a broken relationship between us and God, it also fractured relationships between one another, and it fractured the world. The world is now broken, and these awful things happen. I wish it were not so, but it's just the way it is. The paradox of living in such a world is that so much goodness and beauty remain. As I drove over to Thursden last Monday, I was shocked by the events that had taken place the day before. And yet at the same time as I was driving, I thought, isn't Suffolk beautiful in the springtime? A young life had just ended, and yet here was new life everywhere. I could see God's fingerprints all over nature. Psalm 19 talks about how the skies declare the glory of God. They are the work of his hands. How true that is in Suffolk. And yet I was in the car heading towards a place of darkness, a place of grief and suffering. Later on that day, I happened to look out in the garden at the rectory, and I saw a beautiful baby rabbit. Only it was dead, and it was being carried off in the jaws of a cat. It was a well-fed cat. He was not hungry. He had no reason to kill. But he did anyway. So we live in a strange world, don't we? Full of beauty, but very harsh. And I noticed that last Monday as I arrived in Thursden. In that place of tears, something struck me. The amazing support people were giving one another. I saw incredible strength of 13 and 14 year olds as they embraced each other and comforted each other and cried with each other. You see, darkness cannot defeat the power of love, and that's because God has not left this world. So yes, there is a curse which has affected the earth, and that means pain and suffering and tragic death do occur. And what's more, all of us are going to face that one day ourselves. We all will have to face our own deaths. But God has not abandoned us. In the middle of all the darkness, God stands with us. And as we face times of darkness, we need to remember this. God is with us. And of course, we need to remember a very important fact about God. In Jesus, God became one of us. He's experienced life in this world. He's experienced the temptation to do wrong. He's experienced illness. He has experienced grief. He loved Lazarus. And in dying for our sin, he has conquered the darkness. He has promised that one day the curse and the darkness will be over forever. Our second reading from Revelation gives us a foretaste of that time where there will be no more curse, because that's what that passage says in verse 3. No longer will there be any curse. What a wonderful promise. In verse 5, we're told there's going to be no more night. It's a poetic way of saying, look, the darkness is over. Instead, there's only going to be light. And the source of that light is the Lord God. What's being described here in Revelation 22 is the future kingdom, where Christians will exist after death forever. One thing that's really noticeable is how the presence of God is very real and tangible. We often call this place heaven. Revelation 22 is describing it as the New Jerusalem. And right at the heart of this city is God. He's seated on his throne. It's actually described as the throne of God and of the Lamb, because both God the Father and Jesus the Son are there. They're visible. We can see them face to face in that place. Why is Jesus described as a lamb? Well, that's to remind us that he died as a sacrificial lamb on a cross for us. He died to destroy the darkness once and for all. He took the curse on himself. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree, Galatians reminds us, quoting the Old Testament. There's another vivid picture here in Revelation 22. Again, it's all very symbolic, but just try and picture it. From the throne of God in the heart of the city flows a river. It flows down the middle of the great street of the city. But it's no normal river. The water that flows in this river is described as the water of life. And next to this river, there's a park. It's a beautiful park. It's full of trees. And what tree grows there? It's the tree of life. I mentioned how very early on in the Bible things went wrong. This world came under a curse. Part of that curse was that people were barred from accessing the tree of life. It was as if there was a big no entry sign before it. You cannot reach out and take from the tree of life. And then suffering and death became the order of the day. But in the New Jerusalem, people are free to drink of the water of life. They can reach out and take the fruit of the tree of life. It's now freely available. And it's not just the fruit that's so wonderful about this tree. We read about the leaves. From the leaves come healing from all the pain and all the guilt and all the suffering we feel now. And that's a glorious promise. It's what we need to hold on to. Jesus has died to get rid of the darkness. He has risen, conquering death. And the invitation is for us to go to him and drink deeply of the water of life. That is what he offers. So we too can know victory over death and darkness. Revelation 22 reminds us, Jesus says, I am coming soon and everything will be put right. That is what the future holds for the Christian. The difficulty is that for the time being, we remain in this world. This beautiful world that has God's fingerprints all over it, but this world where the curse is still evident. How do we live in the meantime? How do we cope when we're in the dark valley and the light seems very faint? Well, this is where our first Bible reading from Romans 8 comes into play. Romans 8 is all about coping in this dark world whilst we await future glory. How do we cope? Well, firstly, Romans 8 reminds us that the power of love is greater than the power of darkness. Even when we feel those waters of darkness overwhelming us, if we turn to God, this is what we're told. If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. God's love is infinite. We are precious in his eyes, so precious that he gave Jesus, his only son, for us. That is the enormity of God's love, and it's available to each one of us. To get a sense of that love, let me quote something from this book, If I Were God, I'd End All the Pain. It's worth reading, by John Dixon. But he writes about Jesus as Jesus hung on the cross. He says, in the final moments of his life, Jesus searched for words that would convey to the large crowd of onlookers his innermost feelings. He chose the opening line of Psalm 22, and so that all could hear, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is not a cry of self-doubt from Christ's lips, as if he is here questioning his identity and mission. It is his deliberate and agonizing identification with all who have cried out to God, why? There on the cross, so the Bible insists, God intentionally enters our pain and misery, getting his hands dirty and even bloody. This is God at his most vulnerable, and yet his most glorious. You see, it's not as if God is far away, shrugging his shoulders at all the horrors of the world. No, not at all. In Jesus, we see the love of God most clearly. He became one of us, and he has shared in it all with us. And he longs to stand with all who are hurting today. God's love is greater than the darkness. And this is what Romans 8 is reminding us about. The loving presence of God is with those who seek him. Not only in that future kingdom, but here and now too. God may be visible in the future kingdom. There's a visible throne in the New Jerusalem. And yet God's presence can be with each one of us now, enthroned in our hearts. Jesus says to those who follow him, I will be with you even to the end of the age. Just go back to these words at the end of that reading from Romans 8. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a world of pain. It remains a world affected by the curse, but Jesus has stepped in. He steps in to share the pain, but more than that, not only does Jesus identify with us and share in the hurt with us, but Romans 8 is very clear, God's love in Jesus has conquered the darkness, and in him we can be conquerors too. Darkness in this world may still exist for the moment, but it's being chased away. Dawn is breaking. And we can be confident of this promise, says Romans 8. After all, if God loved us so much that he gave up his only son, how much more will he hold us in the palm of his hand as we go through dark times? Jesus promises to be with us in the darkness. He is walking the path of darkness with us. And he will lead us out of the valley of the shadow of death. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray that all those affected by these tragic events will know this love. Let's pray that God will carry them through. And as a church family, let us pray that we will share their pain and know how we can help them. We'll be doing that in a few minutes, but let's just have a moment of silence.